This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. Welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo, and thanks so much for joining me on this rainy Sunday afternoon. And just real quick, wanted to remind you that coming up here very, very soon, it's the Roman Gold Creative M88 Golf Tournament that we're going to be doing out at the Santa Ana Golf Course. And it's a great way to help support M88 if you appreciate having programs like Raw Talk on the air so that people can tune in and hear that. One way you can support what we do here is by playing some golf. July 26th, you can get signed up at m88.org. And also relevant to tonight's conversation is the Truth Project. The Truth Project is being put on by Focus on the Family, and it is a course in what it means to have a biblical worldview. It's a comprehensive study of what it means to have a biblical worldview. It examines issues such as what is truth, who is God, who is man, and it builds on all those concepts to help you understand what it means to have a worldview based on the Bible. And we're going to be hosting some of the small groups for the Truth Project, both us and our sister station, and we'll have details for that this week when you visit our website. And I'll explain a little bit why the Truth Project is relevant to tonight's conversation here in just a moment. But tonight, what are we talking about? Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the emerging church. And this is something that, to be honest, I didn't really care about. Wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to it. I knew they were there. I knew that it was a movement that was growing. It was gaining in popularity. But it just wasn't something I was all that concerned about or paying a lot of attention to. And then I came across this book, Why We're Not Emergent. And one of the authors, Ted Cluck. Am I saying that right, Ted?
Yeah, you're good, man.
All right. Ted Cluck joining us tonight. I wrote it with Kevin DeYoung. And a very interesting look at the emerging church, what it's all about, and why these two guys who wrote this book aren't a part of the emerging church, despite the fact that they probably should be. They fit right into the demographic. Did I sum that up okay, Ted?
Yeah, that's terrific.
All right. Well, Ted, thank you so much for joining us tonight. It's a great pleasure to have you on the show, especially as I've had a chance to go through some of what you guys have written and really enjoyed it. Why don't you tell everyone just a little bit about yourself, Ted, and then what prompted you to write this book?
Yeah, I live here in the Lansing, Michigan area. I'm a member of University Reformed Church, where my co-author, Kevin DeYoung, is the pastor. So I've been a guy in the pew there for a few years. And my background is in sports, so I've written my first three books were about Mike Tyson, pro football, and college football, respectively. So, you know, needless to say, this foray into, you know, church books in general and the emergent church specifically was kind of a real departure for me career-wise, and sometimes I wonder why on earth I did it. But, no, I think, like yourself, I really didn't care about it, think about it, or anything like that for a number of years. And then, you know, a few years ago in our church, people started reading Brian McLaren and Rob Bell, and these books were being kind of underlined and dog-eared and passed around the church, and you know, they were very, I think, kind of exciting for people. People were questioning, man, should we be doing something different to reach out to quote-unquote postmoderns? And, you know, should we sit on sofas instead of, you know, plastic chairs? And should we sip coffees and, you know, light candles and turn the lights down and stuff like that? So they were having kind of these stylistic questions. But then, you know, over the course of reading all these books, which I did read a bunch of them, you know, some real kind of theological concerns crept up. And you know, it became clear that it wasn't just about, you know, drinking Guinness and going through a smoking a pipe phase or whatever. I mean, it was much more. There was a real theological bent, I think, to the emergent church that was, you know, concern worthy enough for Kevin and I to feel like, you know, it'd be good for two young-ish guys to write a book kind of on the other side of the coin.
Well, I'm certainly glad that you did, because as I was reading your book, Why We're Not Emergent, it dawned on me as I was reading through some of the things about, you know, what the emerging church is and how they're doing things. It kind of dawned on me as well, wow, I probably should be part of this movement, or at least people would think that I should be part of this movement, because we have a home group Bible study that we do, which, you know, the way they talk, the way you talk a little bit about how emerging church gatherings are, that's kind of similar. You know, we gather together, and we've been doing this home fellowship for about 5 years, and it's friends that we know, all from different church backgrounds, not friends that are disillusioned with their church, just people that we like to hang out with, you know, and they love their churches. We've all visited each other's churches, and so, you know, that right there kind of sets it apart from an emerging church gathering. But, you know, we hang out, we play some rock music to worship to, and we've gone through different phases where we studied books of the Bible for about a year. We did about a year where I just did pop culture illustrations from movies and TV shows and cartoons and stuff and related them to spiritual truths. And then this past year, it's been more of we just been sharing, well, what has God done in your life? We meet every other week the past 2 weeks. And so as I was reading your book, I started to get a little worried. It's like, oh, man, am I like a closet emergent? And I didn't even realize
it. You know, the great thing about your group, though, as I hear you describe that, is the fact that you guys all have churches that you're passionate about and that you're involved in and, you know, and that you stay committed to. I think a lot of times what the emergent church will do is pull people out of churches and say, hey, you know, church is passe and the pastor-flock relationship is passe and you could just be a, you know, just be a revolutionary for Jesus out in the community and bring shalom and all that. And people just end up kind of wandering, I think. And, you know, the great thing about your group is that it sounds like it's, you know, reinforcing in a cultural way a lot of the good stuff that you're getting through your church. So it sounds like it's kind of the best of both worlds. But,
I
mean, the last thing we want to do is be the emergent church police. And you feel like if you've ever, like, you know, lit a candle or quaffed a Guinness or, you know, sipped a latte that you're suddenly emergent. I mean, that's the last message we want to send. So.
Yeah. Well, you know, the nice thing that it's been about this home fellowship that we've done is that because there's so many different church backgrounds, we've gotten so many different perspectives that instead of dividing have strengthened us. But, you know, this really isn't about my group. We're talking about your book and the emerging church in general. So real quick, Ted, and I know this is slippery territory, but let's give it a shot anyway, just because as a literary major, it's something I like to do whenever I'm talking about something. Let's define some terms here for people, because I'm sure there's some people listening who, you know, like me, heard the word floating around and knew it existed, but, you know, didn't have any idea what it was. Let's define it for them as much as we can. What is the emerging church?
That's the question everybody asks first, and it's probably the toughest.
Yes, it is.
You know, what we tell people, I think, and again, we're not experts, but we've done a lot of reading and we spent a year or so kind of interacting with this movement. But I think what we tell people in a nutshell is changing Christianity to accommodate a postmodern culture. And, you know, that's not terribly helpful because what is a postmodern culture? And, you know, postmodernism is, you know, probably just as hard to define as the emergent church. But, you know, I think there are some distinctives, there are some markers with the emergent church. I mean, you know, they're the stylistic things we talked about. So, you know, as evangelicals, we've been guilty for years of just relentlessly chasing trends. I mean, almost to the point of being pathetic, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, 20 years ago, it was we have to have churches that look like arenas and we have to have stadium seating and bright lights because people like bright lights. And, you know, now with the emergent church, you've got to sit on a sofa and it has to be dark and contemplative. And, you know, I think really in 10 years, it's going to be something completely different trend-wise. But, you know, I think the concern-worthy part is, you know, this idea that postmoderns, quote-unquote, don't want things that are linear. They don't want, you know, rational truth claims. They don't want propositions. And therefore, you get a lot of emergent church leaders kind of, you know, taking away what I think are the edges or the guts of the gospel in favor of, you know, let's just study Jesus the person and kind of try to live like Jesus did. But, you know, they take away the offense of the cross, which is the fact that, you know, Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, and we're, you know, we're fallen, depraved, and sinful without Christ's redemption and his redemptive work on the cross. So there's a lot more to it than that, but that's kind of a thumbnail sketch. Hopefully that's helpful a little bit.
Yeah, and I definitely want to dive into some of that in a little bit more detail here in a moment. But why did this, I mean, I have my own idea about why it began, but why did this movement begin? I mean, I know we're like pendulums as people. You know, we go from one extreme to the other, and rarely do we find an even-handed middle ground. So I'm sure that's part of the reason. But why did this emerging church begin? How did it get started, How has it snowballed? I mean, what was the genesis for all this?
Oh, man, that's such a great question. I have some theories and ideas. I mean, one thing I wrote about, and I think in my first chapter in the book, is that, you know, you look at the church kind of parallel to who's in the Oval Office, right? And the whole religious right thing was never more huge than when Bill Clinton was in office. Mm-hmm. You know, there was this feeling that, man, if we don't, quote, do something about Clinton, there's going to be fornicating and dancing in the streets. And I mean, the religious right was just up in arms, so that whole thing was really strong. And then, you know, now that you have Bush in office, I think, you know, the pendulum has swung back to the left. And, you know, the emergent church, whether they would define it this way or not, I mean, it tends to lean left politically, and, you know, a lot of sort of leftist political agenda items kind of crop up in emergent churches. So I think that's one theory. Another theory is just this whole idea of, you know, what are young people into, and trying to figure that out. I think the church has always tried to figure that out. And, you know, Emergent Village, which is the closest thing the emergent church has to, you know, a governing body or any kind of organization, it's really a bunch of kind of aging youth pastors started this thing a few years ago. They got together and, you know, they were into postmodern philosophy and deconstructionism and, you know, trying to apply this to their youth ministries. And I think, you know, Emergent Village, as we know it, kind of spawned out of that. And then the third reason, I think, is there were some really charismatic writers and speaker types who really gave the thing a lot of energy. And when I say charismatic, I don't mean theologically, but just people with charisma. Right. Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Donald Miller with Blue Like Jazz. I mean, these were kind of, you know, core sort of emergent texts that, really, I mean, to their credit, they swept people up because they didn't read like Christian books. You know, they weren't boring. Mm-hmm. You know, they were much more narrative or story, you know, founded. I mean, it was a lot of kind of personal diary type stuff. And I think people got excited by that. And if you look at the Christian landscape now, I mean, I think a lot of the sexiest or the most exciting mouthpieces are in the emergent movement.
That's so funny because all the stuff I heard about Blue Like Jazz, you know, people who are reading it and were telling me about passages in it and whatnot, really held no appeal for me when they're explaining to me what it was. I was like, well, that's nice for you, but I don't, why does that make you feel so special? It sounds kind of silly to me, but that's just me, you know. I'll stick with C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity any day, because at least there's something definitive there, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But, you know, the appeal to all this, I didn't get it, and so I just ignored it, and I was like, well, emerging church, it's out there, and, you know, who knows what they're up to, but I just don't care. And now there's been a lot of things that have been happening in my life where I realize that it's important to care about these things. I started reading a lot more. I read Billy Graham's autobiography, and that just stoked my fire for understanding, you know, I have a purpose here. God has called us here to share the best news ever, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then rose again by his own power so that you can have eternal life. What more is there to life? You know. And so as I read Billy Graham's autobiography and how that shaped his life, that one simple message, that got me thinking about, well, you know, what should I be doing with the things I do on air, on the radio, with my ministry, with, you know, my friends that I talk to. And so that started changing things. I became much more evangelistically aware. And then some of the recent tragedies throughout the world, Myanmar, the earthquakes in China, and suddenly I realized, man, there's people dying all over the world. And, you know, all we do is send a few dollars, but they need to hear the gospel. Those are lives that will never again have a chance to hear about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so my heart began to break, you know, for people all over the world. And my vision just continued to expand and expand. And then, I don't know if you heard about this, Ted, but just this week, I was watching ABC News, and they released this survey that was done on religious life here in America. And my jaw dropped to the floor as they talked about some of the things that was discovered in this survey. That 57% of evangelicals, people who go to an evangelical church, 57% of them say that Jesus Christ isn't the only way to get to heaven. All religions will eventually get you there. It works for me that Jesus Christ gets me into heaven, but I can't say that other people won't get to heaven because they worship some other way, some other religion. And that just blew me away. And then as I went and got the full study, and as you go through it, that type of thinking permeates everything, what they think about the Bible, what they think about a personal relationship with God. And these are people who say they're born-again Christians, and they're lacking any sort of certainty as to what truth is. And again, my heart just absolutely broke. And then, at the same time, I was starting your book and reading about the emerging church and why you're not emergent, and I realized why I'm not emergent. And I was so excited to do this with you because I can't think of a time that it's more crucial for us to explain that there are certainties, there are absolutes, there is such a thing as truth, and we can't let that slide away. And what I wanted to ask you, long prelude, I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's okay.
But with that survey of even born-again Christians saying, well, there's more than one way to get to heaven, the Bible isn't necessarily authoritative, who really knows anything? How much do you think the emerging church has had an influence on that type of thinking in church culture?
I think it's had a pretty big influence, you know, and that's why we wrote the book. I mean, we wrote this book not to be divisive, but we wrote it to encourage people like yourself who have that passion and that gospel mindset on their hearts. And, you know, more and more in our culture, that kind of mindset is not going to be cool, and it's not going to be popular, you know, and thankfully we have the Bible to back that up. I mean, the Bible tells us we're going to be hated for what we believe at times culturally, and that's okay because we cling to that good news and we cling to the gospel. But, and it's no wonder, you know, that kind of emergent message is popular culturally because there's no edges to it. There's no boundaries. Tony Jones, who's the leader of Emergent Village, says our only statement of faith is that we have no statements of faith, right? So, you know, this kind of all roads lead to heaven, you know, there's no literal hell. I mean, this message is going to be very popular culturally because it doesn't make any demands on people. It doesn't force people to examine themselves and examine, you know, the sin in their life and their own need for redemption. So, you know, that being said, though, I mean, I really, you know, in doing all the reading for this book and even some personal reading in my life, if you read J. Gresham Machen's, you know, Christianity and Liberalism from 1920, or I just finished reading Holiness by J.C. Ryle, who is a British pastor from the late 1850s, and really, you'll get the sense that there's nothing new under the sun with this stuff. You know, I mean, those guys were passionately preaching about the same exact stuff in their eras, and you know, it gave me hope in the sense that, you know, this feels really new. It feels really sexy, maybe culturally, to question all these things, but really we've been down this road before, and you know, God at the end of the day obviously is sovereign. So,
you know, as I was reading about the emerging church and some of the things you're saying in your book, which got me going out and looking up some other stuff, man, I just got this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach about, I don't know, it just made me feel so bad that people are missing out on the greatest truth ever, all because they don't want there to be a truth that they're held responsible to. And it just made me so sad that this seems so trendy and, intellectual. And, you know, it just made me sick. I'm going to say that. It just made me sick. And I started to panic a little bit about how could I just let this go unnoticed and just say, nah, it's not a big deal. Because it is a big deal. It is a big deal that there is such a thing as truth, that the Bible is reliable, that God loves you, and he wants you to know that he loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you can know things about God with certainty. And as I think that's the one thing that just bugged me the most as I learned about this emerging church movement, is they seem to have this attitude, and maybe you can explain this a little bit, that, it doesn't matter if you can know anything for certain. That's not important, the knowing.
Right.
What's important is the learning. Or, you know, it all sounded like so much nonsense to me. Please explain to me, what is so great about not knowing anything for certain?
Right. Well, that's kind of placed on the organ of humility, if you will. I mean, you know, humility is obviously that's a great virtue, and we all need that. But I think the emergent church sort of, you know, they place humility on the organ of knowledge, in that, you know, we can't really know anything. We serve a mysterious God. You know, the scriptures aren't reliable. You know, we can't trust the authority of the scripture. So, you know, let's instead then just kind of be about community. Let's be about doing good. And, you know, those things are all great on paper. You know, we do need to do good in the community. It, it does matter how we live on Earth, but, you know, if you lose that eternity mindset, you know, if you don't think about heaven and hell and those sorts of issues, then, you know, really, what kind of gospel are you sharing with people? And I think that was one of our big concerns. And boy, I'm right there with you in terms of I didn't want to create conflict. I mean, the last thing I ever wanted to do was write a controversial book. I mean, it took me a long time to be able to swallow hard and go ahead and write this book for that reason. I mean, I'm typically pretty averse, you know, to controversy, but we felt like it was important enough to say it publicly, and hopefully it started some good dialogue. I mean, dialogue is one of those kind of catchy emergent phrases, but, you know, hopefully people are dialoguing about our book in the same way that they've dialogued about some others.
It's so funny that you say that you're worried, you know, about this causing controversy, because as I was reading it and I was thinking about some of the things you're saying and some of the things that the emerging church is saying, in my mind, there is no controversy. You know, it's like the Bible is true. God is knowable. Jesus Christ came in human flesh to prove that to us. He paid the price for our sins and he sent it in heaven, promised he's going to come back. There is no controversy here except for the fact that you refuse, speaking of the emerging church, you refuse to acknowledge that that's knowable at all. And,
right.
And in my mind, I just don't understand why people would feel that this is controversial. I mean, truth is truth. That's the one thing that we cling to as Christians. If we take that away, we have nothing left to stand on, and why bother calling yourself a Christian?
Yeah, exactly. And I think the emergent church shies away from those truth claims because they feel like that's going to be offensive to the culture, and, you know, they want to be kind of open and accommodating to a postmodern culture. But really, it's interesting. One of the other things we noticed, you know, just in the book process was that this emergent church stuff seems really popular. It seems it's most popular in kind of traditional conservative Christian enclaves. So, you know, your Christian colleges, your liberal arts Christian schools, or, you know, a city like Grand Rapids, which is just down the road from us, places where there are a lot of, for whatever reason, kind of burned out, wounded evangelicals who kind of latch on to the sexiness of the rebellion of the emergent church. But by contrast, where we worship, I mean, our church is literally, you know, just a few yards from the campus of Michigan State, you know, a big secular Big Ten university. And, man, the kids that come through our door, they don't want postmodernism. I mean, they get postmodern deconstructionism and liberalism 5 days a week in their classes, so that's not exciting to them. I mean, they want to hear Kevin preach long expositional sermons from the text. I mean, they want to hear truth claims, and they want to know God. You know, they want to learn. And, you know, that's it's very exciting to worship at a place like that. And there's really nothing special about our church. I mean, we don't do anything flashy or exciting to bring in, you know, the kids or the young people. I mean, we don't do any great music or film clips or anything, but, you know, they just hunger for these long biblical sermons, and it's great to see that.
You know, a lot of the kids that I talk to working in a radio station, a rock radio station, where we minister to, you know, kids, high school, college, I hear them say the same thing. You know, I don't want to hear something that's going to make me feel good. I want to know that there's something worth believing in. Tell me that. And I may not like it, I may rebel against it because it makes me feel bad, but I want to know that there's certainty in this life, because all around us, all we see is, whatever. We're talking with Ted Kluck, who wrote this book, Why We're Not Emergent, and probably you've been listening. You might have some comments or questions that you'd like to make as we continue with our conversation. 505-338-5790 if you want to dive in on this. I got to warn you, though. As I've been learning more about this and as I've been reading and learning from Ted's book, I'm getting pretty passionate about this. So if I start to sound a little, you know, a little intense, that's just because I care so much about what God has revealed to us as being true. And I just don't think there's any room for us to let go of that. Not anymore. Not in the culture that we're living in. But if you have some questions or comments, give us a call, 505-338-5790. There's a few things I thought that was kind of ironic about this whole movement, because I was reading some stuff where they're saying, oh, you know, the way the church is now, it's misaligned with the life and teachings of Jesus. I was like, oh, well, that's an interesting statement, especially considering that you say that you can't know anything about what the Bible says. If you don't believe that the Bible is authoritative on the life and teachings of Jesus, How do you know what the life and teachings of Jesus really was? So how can you say that anything is misaligned? You know, they make these claims to me that when I examine them, they didn't make any sense. You know, they're trying, the emergent church is saying that they're trying to live more like Jesus, but they don't accept the Bible as being accurate or authoritative. So how do they know how Jesus lived?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's one of those things where we're probably all guilty of this at some level, so I don't want to, you know, cast the first stone, so to speak. But I think a lot of times what the emergent church might do is take the aspects of Jesus that they like, you know, the fact that Jesus helped the poor, the fact that Jesus was, you know, a great communicator or whatever. I mean, whatever the case may be. And those seem to be the things that, you know, the emergent church kind of lights onto. And, you know, those are the aspects of Jesus that they'll highlight. Whereas, you know, the edges, the fact that Jesus drew lines in the sand and he wanted people to be with him or against him, you know, and there was no kind of soft, lukewarm middle ground with Jesus. I mean, those are the things that, you know, the emergent church probably minimizes at the end of the day. But, you know, I think they would say, hey, live more like Jesus. But what that really means is it seems to have a more activist bent to it. You know, Brian McLaren's more recent books seem, you know, pretty much all about political and social activism. I mean, there's very little even, you know, kind of spiritual content in there anymore. So, I don't know. That's one aspect of the movement, but we can talk about other things too.
Yeah, and we'll definitely talk with some other things that I've noticed about it. But real quick, we have Aaron on the line. Aaron, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Aaron?
Yes, I just wanted to share a question that I found really worked well with people of agnostic belief.
Uh-huh.
Because they're always saying, well, you know, you can't be sure about anything, or you can't really know anything for sure. And I found that the easiest way to deal with that in conversation was to say, really, do you know that? Or, are you sure? Or, how do you know that, since you can't know anything? And it seems to make them close their mouths and actually listen most of the time.
Yeah, that's a good point, Aaron. And actually, I was watching this video with Ravi Zacharias, and he was talking about how he visited a building that had stairways that went nowhere, pillars that weren't supporting anything. It was just a building that was totally random. And the architect who built this building said, well, this is the first truly postmodern building. It has no purpose. It has no function, so on and so forth. And Ravi Zacharias' question was like, that's very interesting. Did he build it on a foundation? And the point being that, you know, no matter how postmodern you may think you are, everything has a certainty, it has a foundation, because without that, nothing stands at all. And I thought it was a great point by Ravi. What were you going to say, Ted, before I so rudely interrupted?
No, that's great, man. I was just going to agree with you and agree with the caller. I mean, I think, you know, uncertainty has kind of become, you know, religion for, I think, a lot of these folks. And you know, we talked about before just kind of what that means in terms of, you know, personal responsibility and that sort of thing. But, you know, I think for a lot of these folks, it's easier to say, you know, I'm in process, or I don't know. You know, not knowing, I think, has become a landing place for a lot of people, sadly.
Yeah, it really has. Aaron, thanks so much for calling in. And if you have a comment or question that you'd like to share like Aaron just did, 505-338-5790, call in and ask about this, especially if you have some uncertainties. That is not a place any Christian should be. Uncertainties and doubts, we need to take care of those. We need to ask the tough questions. And that's one of the things I've always loved about Christianity. I don't know about you, Ted, but as I went through college, in high school, and I had questions, I had tough questions about the Bible, about God, about creation. But my dad was a pastor, and my dad never shied away from the tough questions. In fact, he encouraged me to ask those tough questions, to find out why I believe what I believe, and to know for certain why I believe what I believe. Not what someone else believes about this thing for me, but why I believe it. And as I did that, I was amazed at how the Bible always stood up to any scrutiny that you could subject it to. That it never crumbled. No matter how tough the question, no matter how close the scrutiny, it never crumbled. And it gave me so much assurance in my life that I could know that I know that I know that there is such a thing as eternal life, that there is that God who loves me.
That's such an important point. I mean, the Bible is what God has given us, you know, to communicate with his people. So it's what we have. And, you know, postmodernism says, oh, we can't trust texts, and, you know, that's not infallible. But, you know, the Bible is, you know, in my mind, it's the only document that imparts, you know, God says that we'll meet him in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit will speak to us through the scriptures. So, you know, I believe there's great power in that. And when we start to minimize that as a church, I think we've got huge problems. And, you know, just to speak to what you said about doubts and questions, I mean, I still have tough questions, but I thank God for the fact that I'm in a church where I can get answers to those questions, you know, and that doubting and that questioning place, I know isn't going to be a landing place for me permanently. You know, I'm going to work toward, you know, greater knowledge of the scriptures. And I think, you know, that statement may be offensive to postmoderns or to emergents, but, you know, I certainly am thankful for my church because of that. I know there are people that are helping me know God better. And at the end of the day, that gives me great comfort.
505-338-5790. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment as we talk with Ted Kluck about the emerging church and why we are not emergent, and feel free to call in. And if you got some concerns, some uncertainties, you just don't get it, you know, let us help you out. That's what we do Raw Talk for, so that you can know why you believe what you believe. That's why I love doing this program. It gives me a chance to encourage you to do that. And it gives me a chance to bring on great guests like Ted to help you to do that. 505-338-5790 if you'd like to join in or ask a question. And Ted, when I was reading in your book about how the emerging church thinks about the Bible, since we've been talking a lot about that, man, that is such a slippery slope. And you can explain it better than I can, because I didn't quite get it. But basically, it seemed to say, they seem to think that you might be able to find God through Scripture insofar as he might speak himself through what you read in the Bible, but the Bible itself is not necessarily God speaking. Is that right? Is that how they kind of sum it up?
That's a good summary, probably. I mean, I think, and again, different emergent people you talk to are going to have different ideas about the Bible. They're all going to say that they love the Bible.
Right.
So, you know, one of the kind of off-the-cuff critiques that people give the emergent church is that, oh, emergents hate the Bible. And that's really not true, and that's not fair. You know, but I think they view the Bible differently. You know, the emergent church, you know, a lot of folks in that movement say, you know, the Bible's it's an honored partner in our faith community, you know. So, you know, it's not the inerrant, maybe holy word of God, but it's a conversation partner. And, you know, I would respectfully disagree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, again, though, I think if you were to ask, you know, folks in the emergent church, they would say they would love the Bible, but I think, you know, they don't love necessarily the Bible in all of its aspects.
Now, do they believe that it is the Word of God? And if they don't, then how can they have any knowledge of salvation?
Well, and that's a great question, and I think, you know, so often what probably happens in the emergent church is that there's not a whole lot of talk of salvation. You know, there's a lot of talk about community. There's a lot of talk about orthopraxy, which is right living as opposed to orthodoxy, right thinking. And, you know, to the emergent who may or may not believe in the existence of a literal hell, you know, salvation becomes, you know, a much less, you know, important issue at the end of the day, I think. And a lot of other issues kind of get raised above that. So as far as what the emergent church thinks about salvation, I mean, it's hard to pin down. You'd have to go to individual authors or speakers and ask them probably directly. But, you know, I don't see the afterlife being talked about a whole lot in the emergent church. And, again, I mean, there's the old adage, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. And obviously there has to be a balance there. But I think the emergent pendulum has swung way over in the direction of right living or moralism and away from orthodoxy or right thinking.
Now, Ted, I hope you don't mind me doing this, but as I've read what you've written and I've read some other things, done some of my own research into this whole emerging church movement, I'm starting to wonder if this would not fall into the classification of a cult. And here's why I say that. Because, as we've already mentioned, you know, they obviously don't believe that the Word of God is necessarily the Word of God. They don't necessarily, you know, believe that there is such a thing as hell, which would also cancel out any question of judgment, which would also cancel out any question of needing an intercessor, which would cancel out any need of having that intercessor pay the price for our judgment. And from what little I've read, there's even some questions about Jesus Christ himself. How much can we really know about him, so on and so forth. And so when you take away these fundamentals of what Christian belief is, I'm starting to think, and I know they call themselves the emerging church, but it's starting to feel to me like Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism, where, yeah, they have a lot of good things. You know, Mormon people, yeah. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're probably some of the nicest people that you meet, probably some of the most moral. Probably,
and they all love Jesus.
And they all love Jesus. And in that survey I was telling you about, so far as saying, is there more than one way to get to heaven? They scored the lowest. Jehovah's Witnesses scored the lowest of saying, no, there's only one religion that will get you to heaven, ours.
Sure.
And
sure.
The Bible is the Word of God. They scored the best compared to born-again Christians. But they don't believe in the fundamentals of Christianity, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh to pay the price for our sin, that we couldn't pay for ourselves by being good people, and rose from the dead by his own power to bring us eternal life that we could never attain because we could never be holy enough. And
right.
I'm starting to see some similarities, at least in part, with the emerging church. So how would you respond to that kind of thinking, that maybe the emerging church has gone so far from Christianity that you can't really call it that anymore?
Yeah, boy, I don't know. I'm probably not the most
I don't mean to put you on the spot or anything.
No, that's fine. And I do want to say something to that, though, and this is a good time to have this discussion. We probably should have done this sooner. But I do want to make the distinction between emergent churches and, you know, what are called emerging churches, or churches that serve an emerging generation.
Mm-hmm.
And it speaks to this idea that there's a spectrum. I mean, I think like with any movement, you've got people on the far left of the movement. Some of those folks I mentioned, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, who, you know, they're probably very left-leaning liberally, you know, in terms of theology and the like. But there are some real moderate, probably, emergence. I mean, guys like Dan Kimball and Scott McKnight, who would embrace an Orthodox Christianity, who would talk about the atonement and the cross and the gospel. So I don't want to lump those guys in, just even, you know, by not mentioning them. I don't want to lump them in with, you know, kind of the left end of the emergent movement. So I think hopefully we did this in the book. Hopefully we made that distinction between emerging and emergent. And, you know, some of the guys on the more moderate end of the movement, I think, are changing some things stylistically, but haven't taken the guts or the edges away from the gospel.
Yeah, but what happens with these people in the emerging church when they do take those things from the gospel, when they start to take away the very things that makes Christianity what it is? What is the end of result of that, and should we not tremble in fear of that occurring in our culture? Already we've seen surveys coming out where we're starting to see that trend happening. I mean, what would you say... what's his name? The guy who does all the surveys. Anyway.
Bertie Barna?
Yes, Barna. Thank you. Barna did a survey saying that the emerging church will be the establishment.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be what church is by the year 2025. Well, the more I've learned about the emerging church, and with the statement that I just said, it's starting to sound more like a cult than it is Christianity. That has me really frightened.
Yeah, definitely. It is frightening. I mean, it, you should fear and tremble about that. You know, my perspective on it, though, is it sustainable? You know, this live like Jesus message. I mean, I know I can't live like Jesus. Man, I fail at that 25 times before breakfast, you know. So I know I need Christ's work on the cross for my redemption. So I don't know if this emergent message is going to get tired. I mean, Barna obviously knows everything, so maybe he thinks by 2025 it'll be the establishment, in which case our kids will think it sucks and we'll do something different. So, you know, I don't know what the future holds that way. I do know that there seems to be some alignment or coming together between some of these old dying liberal mainline denominations and the emergent church. I mean, I think, to put it really crassly, hopefully this isn't offensive, but...
We don't call emergent, it raw talk for nothing.
Yeah, emergent has the young people and... You know, mainline has the money, so I mean, I think they see in each other some resources that can be used there. So, That's not terribly surprising to see those two groups come together. So as far as the future, I'm not sure. I mean, I think at least stylistically or culturally, what the emergent church thinks is cool now will not be cool in 5 years. I mean, people will think it sucks. I mean, it won't be cool to talk about The Matrix or Johnny Cash videos or Sufjan Stevens or whatever's cool now. I mean, it won't be cool in 5 years. But as far as that gospel message or lack thereof, I shudder to think, / don't know. You know, I don't know what that'll look like.
Yeah, well, 505-338-5790, you're running out of time if you want to jump in. And don't let me hog all the time. You know that I'll do that because I love talking about this type of stuff. So if you want to jump in on tonight's conversation, you have to do it soon. 505-338-5790. And, Ted, let me ask you this. What is the end game? What is the goal? What does the emerging church hope to accomplish with the way they're doing things?
I don't know. I mean, I think that's a great question.
Wow.
That's fine. I don't think it's sinister. I don't think it's evil. I just think, you know, a lot of times for all its talk about postmodernism and, you know, modernism being evil, and I just think the emergent church is pragmatic too at the end of the day. I mean, they want more people involved. They want more numbers. I mean, they've got their own best-selling authors. They've got their own overpriced conference circuit. So, I mean, at the end of the day, there's a lot of marketing behind all of it. So, you know, one of my answers might just be more people, you know. I think this live like Jesus ethic is a good thing. I mean, I think a lot of the things the emergent church is involved in, you would say are good, you know, fairly noble things, you know, being a part of the community, being salt and light. Now, if you're not preaching a real gospel to people, I would question, you know, how effective any of that is. But I don't know. You know, I don't know what the end goal is. I think the emergent church would say end goals are probably modern. You know, they're a tenet of modernity, so therefore they're bad. I mean, let's just do community together. Let's dialogue. Let's continue to question and, you know, just kind of grow together in that way. So I don't even know that they would talk in terms of end goals.
Yeah, but you know that just the way the world functions, that whatever they do, it's going to have an impact, and it's going to have some sort of result. And let's talk a little bit pragmatically ourselves. As Christians, what do we need to do to more effectively dialogue with the emerging church? You know, again, not that we want to pick a fight.
Right.
But to be able to stand for what we know is true as revealed by God's word, which was inspired by God himself, what do we need to do as Christians to more effectively engage the emerging church and say, well, you know, you have a good point there, but, you know, really,
yeah,
this, not so much. What do we need to do? Right. How can we as Christians be better equipped for that?
Yeah, and that was another one of our goals in the book. I mean, we wanted to give credit where credit was due to the emergent church and talk about some of the good things that they're doing. And, you know, I think just kind of in general, we wanted to encourage kind of under-the-radar pastors who don't think of themselves as revolutionaries or futurists or transformational change architects, all of which are kind of titles that some of these emergent, you know, author, pastor, writer types use for themselves. But, you know, I think, for one thing, just stop trying to be cool. You know, I've got a chapter in the book called Why I Don't Want a Cool Pastor. It's my last chapter. And, you know, I don't want a pastor that can dialogue about, you know, necessarily movies and music and all that stuff. I mean, all that's fine. It's all well and good. It's all stuff that I'm into. But, you know, I want a pastor that's with God. I want a pastor that's in the scriptures. I want a pastor that cares enough to read old, dead authors who are wiser than I am, you know, and prepare long gospel-centered sermons. You know, at some level, I think, I don't know that we need to dialogue with the emergent church. I mean, let's just preach the gospel in our churches and, you know, and do sincere worship instead of trying to, you know, figure out which combination of, you know, film clips and cool music and ambient lighting. And, you know, I don't think people go to church for that stuff. You know, I really don't. And, you know, I think we've spent so much time trying to be relevant that we've kind of become a joke in some circles. And, you know, I just think we're not going to be the most popular ticket in town, but let's just faithfully preach the gospel in our churches. Let's love people. Let's welcome people. And you know, reach out to people and meet their needs. And I think the chips are going to fall in a good way. And God's sovereign, and he'll use that.
And I can definitely agree with some of the critiques of the marketplace mentality of the modern church. I mean, let's face it, the church has gotten to the point where it is a marketing machine.
Absolutely.
It knows how to package, produce, promote just about anything. And
but I would say to that, so does the emergent church.
Yes,
the emergent
they do.
Church pats itself on the back too long about not being market-minded. I think they're naive.
Right.
You know? I mean, they do the same kind of marketing. It just looks different. I mean, it's marketing in MTV clothes, but it's still marketing.
Yep. And but, you know, it's a valid point. When it gets to the point where a sermon or a series is more of a product than something that's reaching out to transform people with the Word of God, well, then that's something worth questioning there itself. You know, when we're more certain about the packaging for the series that we just finished, then did this really transform people? Did it draw them closer to God? Are we seeing people hunger more for the Word of God? Well, then sure, that's something that we need to take a closer look at ourselves. It's a valid critique.
Absolutely. And I think one of the emergent critiques that I liked and that resonated with me initially was, I think the emergent church is kind of a reaction to the seeker-friendly mega mall churches that our parents' generation kind of spawned.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I didn't like those churches either. You know, I don't like going to church in an arena and someplace where I can get a Christian oil change and a Christian haircut and some Christian clothes. I mean, that kind of mega mall mentality didn't sit well with me either. So, you know, I think that's one way in which the emergent church gets it right. However, you know, if you look at their services, and, you know, we went to a few, certainly not all, but, you know, a lot of emergent church services follow that same format. You know, you got a stunningly good-looking praise band and a film clip and a short kind of inspirational pat-on-the-back kind of sermon, and, you know, and that's it. So, you know, again, that's not to paint with too broad a strokes across the board for either emergence or seekers, but, you know, I think there's more similarity there than the emergent church would probably like to think.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you're trying to be countercultural, you don't want to be reminded that you look a lot like the culture that you're trying to counter.
Exactly.
Well, Ted Kluck, we're talking with Ted Kluck, author of Why We're Not Emergent. And, Ted, at what point, and I know you talk about this a little bit in your book, which I thought was really fascinating that you kind of shared your own journey when it came to this, but at what point did you realize I'm really not emergent, and what was it that made you come to that realization?
Yeah, you know, I think it's just these kind of core gospel issues and not being willing to budge on those things, and also just getting older. I mean, I realized I'm not probably as cool as people thought. I mean, I think the subtitle, like by two guys who should be, I mean, I was probably a walking cliche for the emergent church at some point. I mean, I had the, you know, the cool glasses and the long hair, and I had a used Volvo, which I realized if you buy used Volvo, you have to get whole new CDs and vote differently and all that. But I didn't realize all that came with that. But, you know, anyway, I mean, from the street, at least, we looked the part of the emergent church, but, you know, I realized at some point I really loved my traditional evangelical church, you know, and again, it's not a church that is amazing really in any way, but I mean, we felt really loved there. We felt like there was more diversity there than we would find in an emergent church. I mean, the emergent church to me seemed like a bunch of late 20s, early 30s kind of hipster, you know, artsy type guys like myself. You know, I put myself in that category, but one of the things I really love about my church is the fact that there's blue-collar folks there, there's PhDs there, there's everything in between. And, you know, I find that to be vibrant. And, you know, there's a million other reasons why I love the organization of my church. I love knowing where my kids are going to go and, you know, what they're going to be studying. And, you know, it's very comforting to me. So kind of at the same time that I was reading all this emergent literature, I was really growing to love and appreciate my own church. And, you know, I realized pretty early on that I wasn't emergent.
All right. Well, Ted, let's wrap things up with the big question. Why is church still relevant, and why will church, at least the way church is described in the Bible, never go away?
Well, I mean, I think there will always be people there that love the Lord and love the gospel. And to me, there will never be anything more relevant than Christ's death and resurrection. And it's the way that I raise my family. It's the way that I hopefully love my wife. And, you know, those things will never go out of style, I think, for Christians. And, you know, it might not be cool culturally. It might be downright reviled culturally. I mean, it might be the thing that our kids or our grandkids' generation, we can't even talk about it publicly. But I think the church, Christ's church, will always survive and will always be relevant. And it won't be because we read the coolest postmodern authors or we talk about Foucault or Derrida or Sufjan Stevens or anyone else. I mean, it'll be because of the gospel and Christ's work on the cross. And I thank God for that.
Amen. Well, Ted Kluck, one of the authors of Why We're Not Emergent. Ted, is there any place where people can go and get in touch with you if they want to find out more about you, find out more about your church, find out more about your book? Where can they go
I'll
for
give
more
a few
info?
Websites here.
Yeah.
They can go to www.tedkluck.com. That's my website. They can find the Emergent book and all the sports books there. I'll give you our church website, www.urc-msu.org. They can download Kevin DeYoung's sermons every Sunday morning. Those are amazing. I would encourage anyone and everyone to go and listen to his sermons. And then finally, notemergent.com is the website that Moody Publishing set up for the book. People can download some sample chapters and listen to an interview or two on there as well. So either of those places, and they can buy the book on Amazon.com, obviously.
Hey, Ted, before we go, have you heard about the Truth Project? Are you familiar with that at all?
I'm not, no.
Okay, well, then hang in there, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that to wrap things up, so I hope you don't mind, but you might be interested in it. The Truth Project is being put on by Focus on the Family, and like I was saying at the beginning of the program, it is a systematic study in a biblical worldview. It basically explains what that means, and Ted, as I was getting ready for tonight's conversation, tonight's show, I just yesterday I went through the leadership training for the Truth Project before I start facilitating some small groups with that. And in reading your book, having that survey come out earlier this week about how many Christians are like, oh, whatever, I realized there has never been a time that's more important for Christians to know what it means to have a biblical worldview. And I look back and it just seems like so much has happened in my life the past this year here in 2008 that has been divinely orchestrated to prepare me to help people stand for truth. And the Truth Project is just one aspect of that. I'm not saying that's the only way people can learn about a biblical worldview.
Right.
You can study the Bible for yourself and do that. But the Truth Project is a small group study. It's 2 hours. 1 hour is a DVD lesson from people like Oz Guinness, R.C. Sproul, Ravi Zacharias. It's hosted by Del Tuckett from Focus on the Family, where they examine philosophy, ethics, science, history. They talk about work, labor, community, all within the context of a biblical worldview. And they also ask the big questions. What is truth? Who is man? Who is God? What is evil? And it goes through all that within a biblical framework. And I'm so excited that this is coming out now, because it seems now is a time when something like this is needed, when Christians really need to know why they believe what they believe and what it means to have a biblical worldview, what it means to believe the Bible is true. And one of the things I thought was really interesting while we're doing our leadership training is, you know, they're trying to define, they ask the question, what is truth? And they have all these people that they survey from, you know, a college campus to a tattoo artist to all these different types of people. And a lot of them were like, oh, I don't know, truth is this, truth is that, all very subjective. And then they asked the quote-unquote experts like R.C. Sproul and Ravi Zacharias, and I don't remember which one of them it was, but one of them said was truth is God's perspective on reality, because God's the only one that really has a good perspective on reality. He's the only one with an infinite perspective on reality. The rest of us, our perspective on reality doesn't have the full picture. And it's stuff like that that got me so excited that, you know, you can define truth. You can know truth. And all that to say, M88 as a station, we're going to be a part of the Truth Project. I don't know for how long. We're going to do one group. We'll see how it goes. And after that, maybe we'll do it more often. But if you'd like to find out more about the Truth Project, from Focus on the Family. M88's partnering with this. I'm excited about this. And to be honest, more so for myself, because, Ted, as I was learning about the emergent church, I realized, man, I want to be grounded in truth so that there is nothing that can sway me. Honestly, when I was reading your book, I kept coming back to, I don't know if you thought about this, the parable Jesus shared about the wise and foolish builders. One was built on the rock, one was built on the sand, and it seems like the emerging church is saying, hey, you know what, that sand looks pretty good, we should build on that.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, I mean, they seem to have much more of a regard for postmodern philosophy than they do the scripture or the gospel at times, so I think you're right on.
Well, Ted, if you get a chance, you might want to check it out. I don't know if you'd be interested in it. I'm not trying to sell you on it or anything. I'm just.
Oh, it sounds terrific. Honestly, it sounds really, really cool. And I trust R.C. Sproul and Ravi Zacharias, too. So it sounds like you have some great people involved.
Yeah, it's going to be phenomenal. And for anyone who wants to find out more, M88.org, if you want to find out what we're going to be doing, or thetruthproject.org. And Ted, hang on. I'll chat with you just a little bit more right after the program to thank you properly. So thank you so much for your time tonight.
You bet, man. Thanks so much.
All right. Ted Cluck joining us. And just real quick, I wanted to end with John chapter 17, verse 3, because this seems to fly in the face of everything that I've learned about the emerging church. But it's something that when it was revealed to me, man, it just made my heart soar with joy. It's Jesus talking in John chapter 17, verse 3. He's praying for his disciples, which would include anyone who follows Christ. And he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I love the fact that Jesus himself said that eternal life is to know the only true God. You can know God, and you can know Jesus Christ, his son. And when you know those two, you will know eternal life, because you can't know the one true God. You cannot know his only son, Jesus Christ, without having your life irrevocably changed for all eternity. And yes, you will enjoy eternity for all eternity through Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoyed tonight's conversation as we talked a little bit about the emerging church, some of the pros, a lot of the cons, and why we as Christians need to know why we believe what we believe, why we need to know that truth is true, and you can know that as certain as you know that God himself exists. Thank you so much for hanging out with us tonight. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about ministering within the prisons. And we'll take a closer look at how we can help out people who are incarcerated. We'll get to that next Sunday on Raw Talk. It's Yo. Thank you so much for joining me tonight.